to talk about that as a church. So that's kind of going to be what we're going to look at these next couple of weeks as we talk about church membership, and next week we're going to talk about church discipline. And so I just want to make you aware of that now. We're talking about church membership. And when I say church membership, what I have in mind is a gathered body of believers covenanting together to worship the Lord corporately, to edify their brothers and sisters through mutual exhortation and service, to cooperate in mission, and to hold each other accountable to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord as a witness to the truth of Christ in the world. That's very different than maybe putting your name on a list or simply coming, simply showing up here, right? So a gathered body of believers covenanting together to worship the Lord corporately, to edify their brothers and sisters through mutual exhortation and service, to cooperate in mission, and to hold each other accountable to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord as a witness to the truth of Christ in the world. That is what biblical church membership looks like. And I say that this topic is often overlooked, and I think it's overlooked for a variety of reasons. So for one, I know there are some people who simply don't know about church membership. I spoke with someone this week who's going to become a member of our church, and this is not his fault. He said, "I didn't even know church membership was a thing. I just thought you came to church, you must be a member there." Don't laugh. That's my fault. That's our fault. We didn't do a very good job of explaining it. And so sometimes we overlook the topic because it's not fun to talk about necessarily, and it's not always, you know, the most heartwarming message, and so sometimes churches overlook it. But since it's in the Bible, we won't do that. There are others who would argue that church membership is unbiblical. I'm going to show you why that's wrong. But here's the thing. You won't find any passage in Scripture that says thou shalt join a local church. As far as I can tell, I couldn't even find the word membership in Scripture. And so they say, well, then it must not be very important. It's unbiblical. There are others who might take a more pragmatic approach towards church membership. They say that we're living in one of the most commitment-phobic generations in history. Why would we introduce something, or why would we require something that's going to rub so obviously against the grain of our culture? Why would we ask for commitment and covenant? Why would we ask people to be held accountable to others? Shouldn't we just be happy people are coming in the doors and leave it at that? And finally, one reason church membership has been so overlooked and neglected is because there are those who believe the very concept of church membership itself is divisive. When we use the language of members and non-members, believers and unbelievers, insiders and outsiders, aren't we turning people away? Isn't it elitist of us to say that these people belong to the church while these people don't? Of course, we reject all those notions entirely. That we as a church have failed to teach adequately about membership is our fault, agreed? That's my bad. That's historically, that's the church's fault. And it's one that's easily remedied, by the way, which is what we're doing today. For those who say that church membership isn't biblical because we don't find those words in Scripture, we reject that notion also. We believe church membership is biblical in the same way we believe something like the Trinity is biblical. You know, the word Trinity is never found in Scripture. You'll never find a passage that says there is one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you must believe that in order to be a Christian. And yet, we do in fact believe that because the doctrine of the Trinity and the truth of the Trinity is taught all over Scripture. The writers of Scripture just use different words than Trinity to describe it. Likewise, the doctrine of church membership and the evidence of church membership is all over Scripture. The writers just use different words to describe it. So church membership is absolutely biblical, and I'll show you why in a moment. For those who argue against the pragmatism of church membership, that is, that it alienates people and rubs this commitment-phobic culture the wrong way, I would argue that that is exactly why we should teach church membership. It is the very nature of voluntarily joining in covenant with others, with other Christians, to hold them accountable and to be held accountable. To involve ourselves in that way that pushes back against and reveals the error of the commitmentlessness of the culture in which we live. It is the very countercultural nature of church membership, in the same way that it is the countercultural nature of Christ and the countercultural nature of the church that tells us we ought to be talking about this more frequently. Finally, to those who claim teaching on, insisting on church membership is divisive and that the language of insiders and outsiders is off-putting to people, let me just remind you, it is the very language of insiders and outsiders in Scripture that tells us there is such a thing as church membership and that it is indeed biblical, and so we must teach it. Listen, church, I said before, this is not the most heartwarming message you're ever going to hear, but I really believe this. I really believe that church, that a biblical understanding of church membership is an essential characteristic of a healthy church. I really believe that if we will take to heart what it is that Scripture is teaching regarding the nature and the process and the responsibilities involved with church membership, we will find this to be one of the most useful and corrective doctrines in all of Scripture. I have pastor friends all over this country. And in the same way that when you get with friends from work, you talk about work, when we get together, we talk about being pastors. We talk about the problems and the issues that plague our churches. And I would estimate that as many as 80 to 90% of those issues and those problems would be resolved or at least helped if we had a better understanding of and better obedience toward church membership. And so that's what I want us to be looking at today. Before we get to our text, I want to answer the question, where do we find membership taught or implied in Scripture? Let me at least show you that it is biblical. I'm not making this up as I go. So I've made the argument that it is biblical. It's all over Scripture. Let me show you where. I'll give you five examples. For one, you find it in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18, we're required to discipline church members. In that passage, we're told to bring a sinning brother before the church for the sake of discipline. Now, follow this with me. In order to take someone before the church, there must be some recognized body known as the church, right? Furthermore, to appeal to someone based on the authority of the church necessarily implies that that person has placed himself under the authority of that church. Agreed? In other words, that person must have joined that church and become a member of that church in order to be under its authority. We're not just going out on the street dragging people in. Look at this sinner. We're not going to do that. So as much as anything, we can say Matthew 18 is a passage about church membership. Or consider 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, where there's this horrendous sin in the Corinthian church. And the person who's committing this sin is just totally unrepentant. He refuses to turn from that sin. And so Paul tells the church to remove from membership, or remove from fellowship, those who continue to live in sin even after they've been disciplined. So Paul uses the language of insiders and outsiders, meaning there must be some recognized group of insiders if we're going to remove someone to make them an outsider, right? In other words, put like this, if excommunication exists, so too must church membership exist. All over Scripture, we find commands to submit to our spiritual leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, Hebrews 13, verse 17, which says, obey your leaders, this is written to the church, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, if they're identified as leaders, surely they must be leading something specific, not some nebulous group of people who may or may not show up on a given Sunday, not some wandering group of Christians who sometimes attend here and sometimes attend there. If we are commanded to obey our church leaders, that implies we must have at some point in time committed ourselves to those leaders and to that fellowship. If you're a Christian, but not a member of a church, let me ask you this. How would you obey this passage? Who would you obey? To whom would you submit? I would argue you can't. Therefore, church membership is clearly biblical. Likewise, you have the description of the elder ministry in general. In passages like Acts chapter 20, where elders are commanded to shepherd the flock under their care. Which flock are we talking about? There must be some specific flock, aka the local church, who have identified themselves as under that particular elder's care. They have identified themselves as members of his church. I can't shepherd a flock I can't identify, right? And you can't obey a leader that you can't identify. So there must be church membership. Finally, there's the metaphor of the body, which is what we'll look at today. The body and its members. Members belong to a specific body. There's not just a wandering group of hands. It's not just, you know, random feet laying around. They are the feet of a particular body. Therefore, that must be the local visible church. And he must be talking about membership in that church. So you can see that the membership really is all over Scripture. That seems a bit academic, but I wanted to make sure you understood that. And so today we come to this characteristic of biblical church membership. Why is church membership vital and necessary to the health of a church? Why should you be a member of this church? By the way, we started a membership class today. We had a lot of people there. We're going to have another one next week. We want you to invite you. If you're still interested in membership, would you call us at the church office? We'd love to do that. But we're asking this question: why is membership necessary? Why should you be a member? How do you become a member? And what are your responsibilities after you become a member of a local church? All right? So look with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, and yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. May God bless the reading of his word. Would you bow your heads and pray with me as we begin? Lord, I thank you for your word again. I thank you that it is sufficient to meet all of our needs. Lord, you've given us a pretty clear structure as to how we should operate as a church, how we should organize ourselves and what we organize ourselves around, which of course is you and your word, our salvation, the gospel. And so we thank you for that. And I pray now as we turn our thoughts to you and how we can best serve you, that you would grant your Holy Spirit in a unique way to us this morning, that he would speak to us in a unique way, that he would lead us to all faith and obedience. In your name, amen. You know, when we approach this topic of church membership, we immediately run into some issues, right? First, there's a misunderstanding about the nature of church membership itself. Some have argued that church membership isn't really a big deal. You know, mostly because they misunderstand what church membership really is in the first place. So some people think about membership in the church the same way that people think about membership in a country club. You put your name on a list, you pay your dues when the offering plate comes around, and now you have certain privileges as a result of those actions. I may have told you this before, but when I was a youth pastor, our church had outgrown its chapel, its sanctuary, and we'd begun meeting in a gym, at the gym there on the campus, because there was just a lot more room. Well, after this decision was announced, there were several members who were unhappy and voiced their concern about it quite loudly. One woman in particular was especially upset because, in her words, she had given a lot of money to this church over the years, and she really felt like she deserved a say in decisions like this. In other words, I paid my dues, where are my privileges? Well, that's a complete misunderstanding of biblical church membership. Others have viewed church membership like I did my position as high school senior class president. I'm very proud of that. I was high school senior class. No, I'm not really. I was asked by my fellow classmates to run because the only other person running, they didn't like him. And so I was like the only person they thought that the school would let run and pass. And so I ran for class president and won. And the only reason I was willing to do, it was a very small school, by the way. The only reason I was willing to do that was because I really didn't think it was going to require any effort on my part. Okay? I put my name on a few posters before the election. I had my picture taken for the yearbook after the election. Otherwise, it didn't require anything. My name went on a piece of paper. It looked good on my college applications. Otherwise, it was meaningless, and it certainly didn't require any sacrifice or commitment on my part. Likewise, some people look at church membership as simply putting your name on a membership roster and nothing else. It looks good to be involved in a church, but it's not like there's any meaning or responsibility behind it. But again, that's not what biblical church membership looks like at all. And so we turn again to 1 Corinthians, where we will discover, first of all, the necessity of church membership, and second, the responsibility of church membership. If you're taking notes, I want you to notice first the necessity of church membership. We see it there in verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Biblical membership is necessary. Now, when I say necessary, I don't mean you can't be saved if you're not a member of a church. Please don't hear me say that. I don't mean joining a church will save you. I certainly don't mean that. What I mean is that it is necessary to our spiritual growth, and it is necessary, as we see here, because of our identity. Biblical church membership is an expression of who we are in Christ. It's an expression of our identity. Paul tells us that if we are in Christ, then we are necessarily a part of Christ's body. There's just no getting around that. If you are a Christian today, you are a part of the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us that one of Christ's purposes in coming to the earth was to establish the church. And we are members of that church. We're members of that body. Therefore, our membership in that body is an expression of our identity in Christ. To be a Christian, amongst other things, means to be a part of a church. Mark Dever puts it like this: when a person becomes a Christian, he doesn't just join a local church because it's a good habit for growing in spiritual maturity. He joins a local church because it is the expression of what Christ has made him, a member of the body of Christ. Being united to Christ means being united to every Christian, but that universal union must be given a living, breathing existence in a local church. There are 59, at least 59, one another commands in Scripture. 59 times Scripture tells us to love one another, serve one another, hold one another accountable. 59 times where Scripture describes our interaction within the body of Christ, our interaction with other believers, and nearly every one of them is impossible to obey if we are not connected through membership to the local church. How do you hold other believers accountable if they are not members of your church? I would say you can't. The Bible never envisions and never describes a Christian who is not connected to a local church, because being an obedient Christian is impossible outside of a local church. I don't mean you can't be a Christian, but you can't obey all those one another's, can you? Let me give you a brief example again from Matthew 18. It's just such a helpful passage. In that passage, we're told that if a sinning brother refuses to confess his sins, now this is after attempt after attempt, after people have gone to him, after he's given opportunity after opportunity. So, you know, someone's gone to him one-on-one, and then his brothers in Christ have gone to him with the leadership of the church. And finally, even if after the entire church body says to him, please, brother, sister, turn from your sin and repent. And if he is still unwilling to obey, Matthew 18 tells us he is to be treated like a tax collector or a Gentile, i.e., you are to assume he is an unbeliever. Now, some of you go, wow, that's really harsh. You are to assume he's an unbeliever and remove his name from a membership role. Why are we to assume he's an unbeliever? Because by remaining in his unrepentant sin, he has disconnected himself from the body of Christ. And that is not something a believer would ever do. It goes against his identity and therefore calls that identity into question. Do you see why that's so important? Do you see how this attaches itself to our identity? Now, if that is God's prescribed plan for how believers are to deal with sin between one another, how is it possible to do that if your name isn't actually on the membership roll in the first place? If you cannot be removed from a body, have you ever really connected to that body? If this is God's prescribed plan for how the church handles sin, and your name is not on the membership roll because you've never covenanted together with the church, how can you claim to be living within God's prescribed plan? Don't you see that you are necessarily outside of the will of Christ if you are not inside the fellowship and membership of a local church? I don't mean if you just moved here. Believe me, that, you know, when Brandy and I moved to Memphis, it took us several months before we could find a church that we thought this is the place that God wants us. That's not what I mean. I don't mean you can't leave your church if there's, you know, some terrible heretical teaching and you go somewhere else. I don't mean that at all. There are periods of time in the Christian life where we're not going to be members of a church, and I get that. But overall, it is against our identity to be cut off from the body. Who we are in Christ, our identity, is necessarily and inextricably linked to our fellowship in the body of Christ, the church. I don't know if this is more terrifying or just sad or ridiculous to imagine, but can you imagine a disembodied hand crawling around on the ground? It's like something out of a horror movie, right? Saying, I am the body and therefore I'm fine on my own. Or, I don't need the body, I'm just fine on my own. No, by definition, you're not the body, you're a part of the body of Christ. You are a part of something bigger, and that necessitates membership in the local church. You are not fine on your own. In fact, a hand, think about it like this, a hand unattached from the body eventually, number one, withers and dies, and number two, is useless to the body itself, right? If my hand were laying there on the floor, it's eventually just going to wither and die, and it's not going to do me much good. Likewise, a Christian not connected to the church eventually withers spiritually and is useless to the mission of the church. As Dan Ryland puts it, we tend to drift spiritually when we are not connected relationally. That's how God created us, church. That is his intended purpose for us, and that is why we must be church members, because being a church member is rooted in your identity in Christ. Notice secondly, then, that we must be church members because church membership is rooted in our purpose in Christ. Or our service in Christ. Paul says, we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. The one Spirit, of course, is the Holy Spirit, who leads and guides us through Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit who gives purpose and meaning and direction for the church as a whole. And because you and I have the same Holy Spirit living within us, so too should our purpose be the same, right? And the church and membership therein is an expression of the Holy Spirit's purpose for his people. How can you live according to the purpose of Christ? Or how can you accomplish the will and the mission of Christ if you are not connected to the body of Christ? How can we care for one another physically and spiritually? How can we watch over one another and hold one another accountable? How can we work to edify one another? How can we bear with one another? How can we pray for one another? How can we keep one another away from those who would destroy the church? How can we reject evaluating one another by worldly standards? How can we contend for one another in the gospel? How can we be examples to one another? These are just a few of the one another's. If we are not connected to one another in church membership. These are just a few examples of Christ's purpose for the church, but none of them are possible if we are not members of that church. This is silly, I know, but growing up, my parents probably let me watch too much TV, okay? That's hard to believe, I know. They did, and I have no idea what they were thinking when they let me watch Rambo. You guys remember Rambo? Man, I loved Rambo. Okay, he was so cool, Sylvester Stallone, right? And he was just bad. I mean, he was a bad man. And when it got really serious, he'd get that headband and be like, whack! And you know what I'm saying? And I'd go get my dad's the belt on his robe and I'd tie it on. My dad would be walking around, where's my belt? I can't find stupid. I loved Rambo. It was so cool. His code name was Lone Wolf, all right? One man takes on a whole army. One man destroys a whole military installation. I think one of the movies, it was like one man frees all these POWs. He was so cool. But you guys know that's a movie, right? That's fiction. It's not reality. In reality, it takes an army to destroy an army. It takes a battalion or a division or a team to win in battle. Likewise, there are no lone wolf Christians. It simply isn't in God's plan. I said it before, but nowhere in Scripture do we find these rogue Christians. The New Testament writers could not have envisioned and have no category for Christians who are not members of a local church. Scripture never describes a believer who has not covenanted together with a local church family. Biblically speaking, you cannot talk about being a Christian without also talking about being a part of the church. I'll say it again. I'm not suggesting that if you're not a member of this church, you're not saved. I'm not suggesting that joining this church is how you get saved. I don't think that, and you know I don't think that. I'm just saying if you want to be an obedient Christian, this is part of that obedience. Intentionally covenanting together with the local church is so very important. But if I could put it crassly, some of you might be thinking, okay, fine, you've made the argument that it's biblical, but what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? Okay, that's a perfectly reasonable question. Let me give you a couple of thoughts. Number one, we join a church for salvation affirmation. Salvation affirmation, okay? When I join a church, I'm saying this. I am a part of the body of Christ. Erie Side Church, I'm new here, and I want to join. I am a believer. I am a part of the body of Christ. And I am assured that is true when the other parts of the body of Christ recognize me as one of their own. When you join a church, the church is coming alongside you saying, we believe you exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. We believe there's evidence of conversion and salvation in your life. You are one of us. Have you ever heard of like moving your letter? That's like an old thing to do. They don't really do that much anymore. But it used to be that like if you wanted to go, let's say your job transferred you to some other city and you wanted to join a church there, then you would write back and say, Erie Side, would you send my membership letter to such and such a church at such and such a location? And that way they know I'm a member in good standing. The reason that that came about is because in the early days of the church, especially in the early days of the church in America, especially with the Puritans, when you moved into a church, into a place and wanted to join the church, they would make you wait years, because they said, we don't know you. I don't know that you're a believer. I don't want to give you false assurance. I don't want to give you false hope. This is so very important that we're going to make sure you actually look like a believer, not because they're judging you, but because they don't want to harm you. How many of you have met someone who's been in a church for years? In years, maybe even decades, and one day the Lord gets a hold of them and they come forward and they say, I'm not even a believer. I have a friend, his first year of seminary, he came into class one day bawling. He said, I got saved last night. What? That's kind of one of those important things that should have happened before you came to seminary, okay? How does that happen? Probably a lot of ways, but one of the ways is that we just let anybody and everybody join without salvation affirmation. So one of the things that we do at when we become a church is the church is coming alongside you saying, we actually believe you look like us. You look like a member of our body. And anyone who's ever struggled with their salvation assurance will instantly recognize what a blessing that is. But you can't have that if you're not a church member. Second, we join a church to help evangelize the lost. A local church is, by its very nature, a missionary organization. When we join a local church, we can do more together than we ever could do apart. We promote the gospel when we love one another and serve one another. We promote the gospel when we join together in cooperation to send missionaries. We promote the gospel when we teach and train one another. Could you do some of those things on your own? Yes. But you couldn't do any of them nearly as well as you can in cooperation with the local church. Third, we join the church to expose false doctrine. We said just a few weeks ago, one of the necessary characteristics of a healthy church was biblical doctrine. The true church is formed by Scripture. The church is gospel formed, and therefore when teaching that does not come from Scripture tries to creep its way into the body, it is the body itself and the doctrines that that body teaches that refute false teaching. Like our immune system comes along to fight off disease, so too does the unified body of Christ, the church, fight off false teachers. You know that to be true, right, Erie Side? If you want to know, by the way, why so much false doctrine finds its way onto television via TBN and the like, or the internet. It's because television in and of itself has separated that teaching from the fellowship of the church. People believe the garbage they hear on TV or the internet because they've come to think of TV or the internet as their church instead of being in actual fellowship with real people in a local church who would have been able to warn them off of that false teaching had they been covenanted together. Number four, we join the church so we can better love others. Have you ever tried to just love people? I don't mean a specific person or a people group. I'm talking about loving that nebulous group known as people. It's impossible, isn't it? Go to the DMV and try to love people, I dare you. It is. None of us are that sanctified. I almost said Walmart. That's really the one. Every time I go to Walmart, I realize why Target is so good. Anyway, I'm off topic. You can't love people. You can only love individuals, right? Which is why the church and church membership is necessary, because it helps identify the people we're supposed to be loving. We join the church so we can better love people. Fifthly, we join the church so we can glorify God. This should be the most important, agreed? The church is his bride. By the way, anytime someone talks bad about my bride, I lose my sanctification. Likewise, when someone talks bad about the church, how does it make you feel? You see, the church is his bride, and church membership is God's plan. God ordained the church as his organized plan for redemption. And so by joining in that plan and joining the church, we are being obedient to his will, and we are evangelizing the nations, and that always glorifies God. Amen? There are so many reasons. We can't list them all here. I just want you to understand the necessity of church membership. Again, we do not join the church to get saved. I'm not suggesting you can't be saved if you're not a member of the church. But listen, we join the church because we've been saved. But the obvious question is, well, what am I supposed to do once I do join the church? Or what does being a member of the church entail or involve? And that leads us, secondly, then to the responsibility of church membership. We see it in verses 14 through 31. I won't read all of them to you right now. I'll look at them individually, but let me point out just a few of the responsibilities Paul lists. There are certainly more, perhaps in this passage, and certainly more all over Scripture. Let me limit ourselves to just this passage today. So notice first that if we join the church, and when we join the church, we have a responsibility to work towards unity. Unity. We're all made, he says, to drink of one spirit. He says later, the body is one, but has many members. One of the responsibilities of a church member is to work hard to maintain unity within the church. A church member should never do that which would cause harm or bring disunity to the body of Christ. It is as unthinkable for a church member to cause disruption and division within the body as it would be for your hand to grab a meat cleaver and chop off your foot. That kind of violent separation and division is no more harmful to your physical body than believers who gossip or spread division or insist on having their own way is to our spiritual body, the church. Church, nothing will destroy a church faster and more effectively than disunity. Nothing will kill the momentum and the growth of the church like disgruntled, hateful, complaining, rebellious church members who sow seeds of division and disunity. I really think this church is in a really cool place right now. Agreed? I mean, cool is not probably, maybe there's a better word for that. So you're like, I don't know. I don't even know what cool is. Okay, we're in a place where I really think God is moving amongst us, right? We're starting to see growth. We're starting to see momentum. I'm very excited about what God's going to do with this body right here at Erie Side. But listen, can I tell you what's going to kill it? I promise. Disunity. Division. Infighting. Grumbling. Complaining. I promise. It will destroy it. Nothing will destroy a church faster and more effectively than people who are disgruntled, hateful, rebellious, complaining. They sow their seeds of disunity and division. They whisper in hallways and corridors. Listen, I this is just, you know, don't tell anybody, but I'm just concerned, right? We mask it as a prayer request. God, forgive us. If you're a church member and you see that happening, I want to give you permission to say this. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be a part of that. Have you gone and talked to the person you're talking to me about? If not, I don't want to have any part of it at all. You go talk to them. Have you gone and talked to a church leader? Go talk to them. Leave me out of it. Because I won't kill this body. Church, we got to fight tooth and nail for unity within the church. It won't happen naturally. I wish it would. Wouldn't it be nice? We were all just, you know. It doesn't happen naturally. How many of you are just like totally naturally cool with all your family members? One guy, Eli, come on, man. Every family has that one crazy uncle. You know what I'm talking about. You're like, someone's like, my family doesn't have a crazy uncle. We got to fight for it, church. Notice secondly that members, Brandy says I laugh at my own jokes more than people laugh at them. That's probably true. If you guys just knew how funny I was, you'd laugh as much too. And choke on my own water. Notice secondly, members have a responsibility to serve the church. We see it in verses 14 through 20. Look at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Notice he's assuming the ear is doing the hearing and the nose is doing the smelling. They're serving. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts and yet one body. We have the responsibility to serve, for service. Each part has a role to play. Every member has a unique responsibility. If you are a member of the body of Christ, that is, if you are a Christian, then God has endowed you with a particular gift for use in your local church. And if you are a member of this church, then you have a part to play in this church. When you see something in the bulletin that says we need teachers for such and such, please understand what we are asking for, frankly, is obedience. Someone is not doing that which God has called them to do. Now, sometimes we have need because we're in the midst of growth, and that's a great need to have. But every person here, if they are a member of this church, has a part to play in serving this church. I got an email this week. I don't want to reveal too many details, but I got an email from someone whose relative wanted to join the church, but the relative was concerned that because of health issues and some other things, they just weren't certain that they'd be able to contribute to the church. Now, first of all, I love that they want to join the church. I love, secondly, that they're concerned about being able to serve the church. I wish we all had that concern. And what I told them was first that God is well aware of their physical limitations. That's no surprise to him. He didn't call you and then go, oh, I didn't realize. Therefore, whatever his plan is for you, you must be able to do within those physical limitations, right? So he knows your situation, and he must have some plan to work within that situation. Second, by joining the church, you are serving as an example of someone saying, I don't know what or how God wants to use me, but I'm going to be faithful and obedient anyway. I don't always get to see what's on the next page, but I still have to obey what's on this page. I literally, in our house, I have a rock that sits on a shelf, and on it is written the word yes. Because I've said that my yes is on the table, and I don't care what God's question is. So you're being a great example. Thank you for wanting to join the church. Perhaps the way God wants to use you, that person, or you, whoever it is simply as an incredible example of obedience and faith in the face of difficult circumstances. Whatever the case may be, service is a part of his plan for you if you're a church member. Third, church membership requires sacrifice. Verse 21 says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand, head to the feet, I have no need of you. You know that the most natural thing in the world is for all the hands in the body to say, I don't know why the church keeps doing things this way. Don't they know we hands don't like that? And of course, all the feet in the body say, well, we really prefer, down here, we prefer things this way. I don't know why you guys keep doing things that way. I mean, I know the hands like it, but what about the feet? Certainly not my preference. But of course, a biblical church member says, this isn't about me at all. This is about what's best for the whole body. The godly member says, what do you need? How can I serve you? How can I sacrifice for you? Let's get really practical, okay? Let me give you a real world example. A mature church member, an obedient church member says, you know, I have a preference about the style of music we use in worship. I have preferences, by the way. Don't know if you know that. I do. I don't make them all that known that all that often, but I do. So I have a preference about the style of music we use in worship. This is my preference. This is the way I like it. However, I recognize that some of my less mature brethren have different preferences. And if it takes me sacrificing my preference in order to grow and develop their faith, that is a sacrifice I will make every day and twice on Sundays. Biblical church membership requires sacrifice, church. It assumes sacrifice because we are becoming like Christ, who did what? Sacrificed himself for us. Number four, biblical church membership requires care for and service to our fellow church members. We see it in verses 21 through 26. Let me see if I can find it here. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Notice that we are to care for our fellow church members' feelings. Now, I'm going to be the first to admit, I don't often worry about feelings. I'm not wired that way. Facts, that matters. Feelings, tiger up, okay? You know what I mean? That's how I feel, but I shouldn't. I don't often worry about feelings, but can you imagine saying to someone, I have no need of you? You imagine that would really hurt their feelings, wouldn't it? By the way, it's also untrue, isn't it? Because if they're a part of the body, they are what? Necessary. We do need them. So we are to care for one another. First thing we care about are people's feelings. Notice, too, we're to care for their ministry. We're supposed to say, no, we actually do have a need for you. We do, you are required. Your ministry is essential to this church. We are to think of one another's ministry as indispensable, he says. You, listen to me, you are indispensable to this body. You are indispensable. Notice we're also supposed to care for their growth and development. We're supposed to, we are to disciple you. We're to grow you in your faith. We're to care that you would discover God's will in your life. I could go on and on. The point is, we are supposed to care for and serve one another. I want you to take notice, because this is something we mentioned last week. Take note of the outward focus and the other's focus of church membership. We don't join the church and say, what's in it for me? Though there's tons in it for us. We join the church and say, how can we serve? How can I help? What can I do to make this better? Finally, biblical church membership requires submission to God and to those he's appointed as leaders. We see it in verse 27. Now you are members, now you are a body, the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, prophets, teachers, etc. God has appointed leaders in the church. They've been placed there by God and given a purpose from God for the good of the body. And assuming, and we should not assume, but let's assume, okay, that they are leading from Scripture. I think that's true in our church with our elders, with me, I hope. Assuming they're leading from Scripture, when we rebel and push back and refuse to follow the lead of those whom God has placed over our church, we are harming the body. This is the necessity and the responsibility of church membership. This and much more is why church membership is a vital component to the health of the church. I urge you all to go home and study this more. I think there's a lot more here. We can think a lot more deeply about this. But let me just close with this. What does all this look like practically? Or what am I asking you to do? Let me give you three things. What am I asking you to do today regarding church membership? Number one, if you are not already a member of this church, would you become one? Okay, if you're a believer today and you're not a member of this church, but maybe you come here often or you're still up in the air, would you join our church? All you have to do is call the office and let us know you're interested. We'll make sure we schedule a new members class. We are happy to do that. If you're not a member, would you join in and be a member? Secondly, if you are already a member, but you hear this and don't think about membership this way, you don't think about your commitment to the church in this way, would you schedule time to meet with me and talk about that? That's all I'm asking. If this, you say, well, I mean, I've been here for a while, but I don't think that's what membership looks like. You disagree with me? Okay, let's talk about it. We've said that we believe this is what the Bible says about membership. I want to talk about it if you think differently. Thirdly, if you are already a member, or if you just consider this church your church home and you're considering membership, would you commit to doing whatever it takes to ensure biblical unity within this body? Would you reject any and every attitude, action, gossip, complaining, etc., that might cause division within the body of Christ? And would you commit yourself to working toward unity instead? John Piper says this: church membership is a blood-bought gift of God's grace. More than most of us realize, it is a life-sustaining, faith-strengthening, joy-preserving means of God's mercy to us. I urge you not to cut yourself off from this blessing. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Our praise team is going to come forward. We're going to have a time of response today. And so our elders will be at the back of the room if you would like to pray with one of them. If you'd like to talk about church membership, we'd love to do that. If there's something else that something's going on in your life right now and you'd really love someone to pray with you about it, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. Let me pray for us and then we're going to sing. Lord, I thank you for this day and I thank you for the church. What a blessing it is.